Jesus is worthy. I hope you can feel the peace that he brings. I did a funeral yesterday morning up in Coxsackie, and there's just something about standing by that cutout in the ground with that box suspended with the timbers over the top of it that, you know, you stand there and you, I mean, I'm a realist, I guess. I live by faith. I love to think the best of everything, but at some point we're all going to be on some 4x4s over a hole in the ground, if that's the way we decide to, I guess, that or we'll be on somebody's mantle in a little jar of ashes or... I don't mean to make light of death. I just know that it has no power over us anymore. So for me, it's just something that we have to walk through. But that's something that we all face. It's something that we all have to come to terms with. And some people, it's a very anxious time. I think I processed it maybe about 10 years ago or so, and there was a lot of anxiety that came with that. And it's very troubling when you get to an age and you realize, oh, wow, I'm not invincible. I like the invincible days when you just drive as fast as you want and you put whatever you want in your mouth and you smoke whatever you want. You do whatever you want because you're just never going to die and you're invincible. And then all of a sudden this revelation comes in through however it comes, and you realize that when Jesus said, I go to my Father to prepare a place for you, that's not just something that is for funerals. That's something that if we can live... hey, Gary, Sue, so I don't mean to single you guys out, just... I'm like in a fog, and now I'm seeing people. I'm actually seeing people now. God bless you guys. Good to see you. And you give such value to the words Jesus said when he said, I go to my Father, and I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. That's always been the heart of our loving Father, is for all of his kids, no matter where they are on this planet, to be able, at the end of their life here, to be in the place that Jesus himself has prepared for us to be with our Heavenly Father, not just temporarily, but forever and ever and ever, outside of time, to live in a place of perfect peace, perfect harmony, perfect love. And we go through a lot of things here on this earth, but there is a time and a place that's been prepared for us where we step through this life and we step to the place that Jesus himself, and if Jesus is preparing a place for us, if the miracle of new life that we just witnessed, if the amazing things that happen on this side of heaven are as amazing as they are, can we even imagine what he's prepared in the place where sin has never touched and it never will touch? And we're going to be in that place. And I believe that there's a sound of heaven. As we look in Revelation, we begin to see that in heaven there are songs being sung over and over. And this morning I knew that it was going to be a shortened service, and I had a message prepared, and I wasn't sure that I wanted to go into it. And at this point I'm quite sure I don't want to go into it. I'm just not sure I can fit it all in. Because it's just growing in my heart every moment that I think about it. There's everything that we see is a song. I believe in heaven is a song. In fact, I quickly grabbed a few scriptures. I woke up with this, and I love waking up with stuff because it means that I'm not able to be thinking about it. It's just something that I'm waking up with, and it's fresh, and it's inspiring. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue, every people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They sang that. They could have just proclaimed it, but it says that there was a song that was sung. And what I woke up to this morning was just, I remember I used to watch, I knew my wife since 7th grade, and I used to watch over her shoulder as she would be doing composing. Part of what she studied in music school was composing. And when you're composing, you have a piece of paper and you have the lines on it. And in the class she was in, they weren't even allowed to use like a grid that was preset with the clef on the side that says whether you're a treble or a bass clef. And you had to draw your lines with a ruler. You had to mark it out. You had to mark your meter. You had to do all this stuff. And as she would, you know, for a half note, you draw the, for a whole note, let's start with a whole note, you draw the circle and you put it between the lines, or you put it with the line going through the middle. You know what I'm talking about? That every good boy deserves fudge, or whatever those words are. And she would draw it, and then you'd hear the pencil just color it in. All you'd hear, I'd sit next to her, it was quiet in the library, and you'd just hear, you know, like a pencil on paper, you hear that little, and then you hear the little squiggle as she's calling. You know, and you draw each note, and you draw the little tail, and if it's an eighth note, it's one way, and if it's this and that, and then in the way that you're writing, and you're depending on where you're putting it, it's a piece of music is what it is. But the only sound it has is the sound of a piece of pencil on a piece of paper, or a pencil on a piece of paper. Maybe the hour kicked my butt too. I'm just here, whereas so many people didn't make it. It's just a pencil on paper. And you can look at it even after. I mean, it would be amazing because it's just one little note at a time, and you think, well, what's the... I know what that is. I played an instrument, played trombone and trumpet, and I knew how to read the music and how to, you know, find them on the slide. Like, specific note is a specific sound. If you can make it, and every instrument that chooses that note and makes the sound with it, it sounds completely different. But until an instrument comes in and actually does something based on what the performer of the instrument is doing, it's just a note on a piece of paper. It's just something to look at. It's just a bunch of lines. And if you ever look at some of the stuff that Beethoven and Mozart composed, those guys were composers that I think everybody has heard. You look at some of the paper that they had, and you realize they did all this stuff just in candlelight, just very, very dim with quill pens and whatever they were writing with, and they're just sitting there. And the only sound in their room as they sit there is just whatever sound it makes when you dip a pen into a thing of ink and you just begin to draw those little things. But somehow in their heart and somehow in their minds, what they were doing with a pen, they could already hear the sound of it. They could already hear how the woodwinds would sound when they came in and met the strings that were already being played. They could hear how the timpani was going to sound when they drew that note. And they could already hear it all. And they're just drawing it on paper. And as I think about the fact that God himself is the author and the finisher of our faith, and I realize that he has written something that's so amazing for our lives. He has crafted a story for us, but I personally believe that it's been set to music. And I believe that there is a sound that's in heaven. If Jesus coming in the most amazing moment that ever happened in heaven is this moment, when we know that he came in as the lamb that was slain, and it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. What he took back was the title deed of planet Earth that was sealed up at the time of Adam's sin, because it was rolled up and it was handed to the devil. The enemy of our soul had dominion over this planet. He had bought it through the treason of one man, Adam, in the garden. And by Adam's treason against God, the entire title deed of this planet was handed over to the greatest traitor that's ever lived, Lucifer, the one who was once the worship leader of heaven. There's literally musical instruments that are a part of how his body has been made. You can read about it. It's amazing as you look through some of the descriptions of the Bible and you begin to study who is God and what is heaven and what is this kingdom that we've been brought into. It's not just something that's a small thing. This is something that's brand new. It's a new life that you get to live. It's a new vision that you get to have. It's a new sound that you get to make with your life. And when Jesus steps into this place, that the scroll had been unworthy. In fact, it said that he couldn't even look at it. And not only that, this is John the Revelator. We know that he was crying because there was no one who could dare to touch it or dare to loosen the seals, the seven seals that had sealed up this scroll forever. But in the meantime, there was a lamb that came in, stood before the court of heaven in the throne room of heaven. And they all began to sing this new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. And you're worthy to open its seals. Not only could he look at it, he could touch it. And not only could he touch it, he had the authority because of his death that he could begin to loosen its seals. How do I know that? Because it says so. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us back to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation. And you have made us as kings and priests to our God, and we shall now reign on this earth. They sang that. They sang those words, the most amazing thing that ever happened, and they chose to set it to music. And I don't think it's a big stretch to say that our lives are music to God. We know from what Jesus said that David was a man after God's own heart. What did David write? Book of Psalms. Does anybody know what Psalms means? Songs. It's just a different language. It literally means songs. The Psalms are actually songs that he wrote. Some of it's poetry that he set to music. But it's songs. In the heart of God is a song. And I believe that when we look at the authorship of our lives, when we look at what God has written, maybe in his heart it didn't have sound. Maybe it was written out for us to begin to walk into it. And as we begin to take up our own faith and we begin to put action to what He's put inside of us by His Holy Spirit, we begin to make sound. Our life begins to have a sound to it. The notes begin to come together. There's something about the movement of our lives, the things that God has prepared for our lives, that all of a sudden it begins to be a melody. It begins to have something that the world can hear. The gospel to me is not just words on a page. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there's a certain sound to it. It's the sound of liberty. It's the sound of someone saying, "Hallelujah," in Macy's. Because you can hear the song behind it. Someone's free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Jose will tell his story. He's not ready yet. But freedom has a sound. And it's powerful. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And when we begin to walk in the good works that He's prepared for us, there's a sound. It's like all of a sudden the fingers are striking the notes on the piano. And it's not just black dots on a page full of sideways lines. All of a sudden there's two notes played at the same time and harmony begins to happen. And you feel something inside, and you feel something you didn't feel when you were just looking at the paper. Because most of us aren't composers, but God is. And when we look at our lives, and when we go back over the individual notes, and the high points, and the low points, and the times in the middle where it felt like things weren't really changing, guess what? When you put it all together, I believe that every life, when we stand before Him, I believe that there's a song that's going to play based on the story of our lives. I believe there's going to be literal sounds to it because music is a part of God. Why would He create an archangel to lead the worship of heaven and infuse musical instruments into His body if music wasn't important to Him? If the song wasn't critical to who God is? I believe that God wrote a symphony and He's prepared earth and the universe as the players that are going to play the notes. I love waking up with this stuff because you can tell from my emotion that it's just as fresh as if I just discovered this. And I've known it, and all of a sudden I'm laying there and scriptures are beginning to come. That's what it means when He says, beforehand He prepared it. He wrote the score out so that as I step left foot, right foot, as we go out on the street, as we begin to share and offer tracks for people to come to celebrate recovery on Saturday nights, as we begin to tell people that there's a reason why our eyes are shining with the light of His love, and it's Jesus, He's the reason behind it, that there's a sound that they can begin to sing to, they can begin to dance to, they can begin to find for themselves. Isaiah 55, verse 12 through 13 says this, "For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out with peace." I hope there's some folks that are going to come out with us that are going to go out with joy when we leave that Kingston Plaza at about 1:15 this afternoon. Because if there's people that come to church now who come because they've seen our float, either in this parade or in the Children's Day parade, that they've seen us go and they've called and they said, "Where is this church? They has a band on there." And our kids were like, "We want to go there, we want to go there." And now they're here. Amen. Now one of them's leading our Celebrate Recovery group that meets on Saturday nights. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. Just the simple things. Some notes just look boring. So that's just a half note. That's just like, dung, dung. I mean, if you ever heard, I never got into like higher levels of instruments. I don't know how my parents put up with it. It's like, do, 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 do. You know, the scales, you know, up and down. And it's just, you're counting, your foot's tapping. Everything has a meter. Do you realize the first thing that God did is after He created the light, He said He put the sun and the moon to govern and to divide the day from the night. There's perfect meter in the creation. There's perfect 24-hour cycles that come. Sunrise, sunset. We don't dare sing that song, right? As soon as I said that, I could hear it. Right? The cadence of creation. There's a perfect metronome that's been set by God Himself for everything that's happening on this planet. Not just in our lifetimes, but for thousands of years. And He said, "We'll be let out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." He's talking to us, His kids, those that are going forth with the sound of the gospel. "And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Oh, that's just figurative stuff. If you've ever heard the trees rustling, if you ever heard the wind go through a white pine tree, that certain sound, can you imagine God sitting back from that whole thing like a big speaker and he just hears the sound of all of it, all at once? He hears not just our songs here, he hears the songs coming out of every church in this town. He hears the songs coming from around this world. Right now, even though it's dark on the other side of the planet, there's all-night prayer meetings happening. And there are people that are just pouring out and crying out. He hears the overall symphony of what he's created. But if we don't put our steps onto the notes that he's prepared for us, they don't make sound on their own. They're just a little stain on a piece of paper with a notation that says what it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to work. But if we don't step into that, if we don't go out, it says the trees and they will clap their hands, the hills and the mountains will break forth into singing before you. It implies that we're going out and it's happening before us. If we're just sitting behind walls, it's not happening. The world is like, what are they all excited about? They can watch it on TV, they can see it in pieces, but if we're not going, if we're not moving, if we're not sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not making the, we're missing. I mean, it's like you hear a symphony playing along and all of a sudden they just stop playing and everyone in the audience is like, and you're just watching and watching and nothing's happening and all of a sudden it starts again and then it stops again. Nobody would go to that performance twice. Because when you're in the middle of something, it's supposed to have continuity. It's supposed to be continuous. There's movement and there's rises and falls. And I wonder if when he promised that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, if it's that we don't embrace that and we don't realize that he's the one that's doing all this. He wrote the score, but he's also the one that causes us to complete the score. He's the one that allows us not to stumble when we feel like we want to be pulled off the page. The whole creation hangs in the balance of whether or not we play the song. That's what I believe. I believe that creation itself hangs in the balance. The Bible says that the creation is yearning for the revelation, for the revealing of the sons of God, for the children of God. So that's emotional to me because I don't see, you know, we've been talking about what's real and what's not real. You know, when you're dreaming, it's real. When you're in the middle of a nightmare or a good dream, whatever it is, it's real. It's 100% real. Otherwise, why would you be afraid? Why would you wake up with cold sweats? Why would we wake up troubled or wake up feeling like, oh, I wish that didn't end? Whichever way it is, it seems to me like I usually remember the nightmares more than the good stuff. But it's real. It's totally real. Until what? Until you wake up. And why does it suddenly become unreal? Because it doesn't have the same permanence that real life has, right? Well, what if heaven's just like that? What if the song I'm talking about, it's already been written in the scores of the cosmos? And what if it's playing? And what if there's a whole other level of reality? But this just feels so real to us. What if by faith we can tap into the place that we're actually created to be? What if by faith we can begin to hear the sound? What if by faith we can begin to see what Kingston was supposed to look like? What if we could see behind the doors that are shut because people are in so much pain they don't even want to come out and see the sunlight anymore? What if we could see what was supposed to be behind those doors? What if we could see the light of life, Jesus come in the flesh, heaven's light brought inside of a human container? What if we could see what he designed his church to look like? What if we could hear the sound of what it's supposed to sound like when his church walked through the heart of Kingston? Because if you can hear it by faith and you can dream it by faith, all of a sudden that dream is actually more real than the dream about, than the real fact that you have a blister on your foot. That's suddenly secondary to the sound that you hear in your heart, to the sound that your spirit is connected to. Because one of the first things we see as the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, one of the very first things that was prophesied, and I don't even know if I made it to, I did. Acts 2:17. This all came so quick, I skipped the gym this morning because I'm like, this is way better than the gym. I have to get as much of this. If I have to find the scriptures to what I'm feeling in my spirit right now. Look what happens. In Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That means they'll proclaim the gospel. They'll proclaim truth in the face of everything else that rises up against it. And it says, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. That means that we're going to now be able by the Spirit to see things and to dream things that according to the world aren't possible.
Why? Because we're hearing a different set of notes for our lives than the ones that we were born thinking we could play. That's what it's all about. All of a sudden when the Holy Spirit comes, you begin to see the potential in your business. You begin to see the potential in someone who's maybe looks like their back is turned to God and they just want to indulge in their own pleasures and they just have no interest in anything but themselves. But all of a sudden in the heart of God, He sees something else for them. And when people and parents and folks gather around and begin to pray for them, you begin to realize that all of a sudden the dreams that God has for them begin to be expressed in real time in their lives. Why is that? Because we know and we believe by faith that there's a different song they can sing. There's a different dance they can dance to. There's a different meaning for their lives. And if they can't see it because they haven't heard it yet, they do not know what they can do because they're stuck behind doors in their own pain, in their own obscurity, in their own addictions, in their own brokenness, their own fears about what it would look like to step outside of that and actually face the world head on, not knowing that it's Jesus Christ on the inside of them who gives them the hope of glory so that they can press through it. Folks, I'm more excited about the gospel now than I ever have been in my whole life because as I watch everything that's on the news, as I watch everything that's going on politically, I realize there is only one possible hope for humanity, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's the sound of His gospel. And we live our lives setting goals based on what we think is realistic, what we think reality actually is, because we haven't heard the sound of what God has written. We haven't seen the vision of what He has for us. We haven't dreamt the dream that's in His heart that He's prepared beforehand that we would walk in it. And if we would dare and allow ourselves to open by faith and to hear what God might consider, He can speak and a universe happens, what might He say into our hearts to ignite us with a passion for Him? What might He say to some drug addict behind a door who just cracks it to peek out for a second? What might happen if they could see the light and the love in someone's heart and a kind word saying, there's more for you than this slammed shut door? No one else is carrying, no politician can carry that message to somebody's heart. No amount of economic reform can do that for someone's heart. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can infuse the life of Christ into someone's heart and produce meaningful transformation. And if we're not careful, as believers, we'll set goals and expectations for our lives that are based on the reality that we think is real. And I'm here to say, you know what? What's real in my dreams, I'm choosing by faith to make more real than the stuff that I see, the bank account that I look at and say, well, there's not enough money to build the dream that we see up on the hill. I don't care what a piece of paper tells me when it just has numbers on it. I can dream bigger than that. And if we can all dream together bigger than what we can measure with our five senses, we're going to see goals and realities come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will see that. Because we can't just sing the song of this world. Why do you think this world is so marching to the Pied Piper of the music industry, leading them straight to the pit of hell, straight to the pit of everything that's disgusting and anti-God. The anger that's infused in this generation, so much of it is just from the lyrics and the music and the tone of what they're listening to. Music has been hijacked. When Israel was delivered from captivity, they were brought through the Red Sea. Immediately they sung a song to the Lord. It says they sang the song and they danced and they sang about how God had destroyed their enemy in the Red Sea. And just a few weeks later, they form a new song around a golden calf and they begin to sing to it. Why? Because the devil knows if he can hijack our song and our dance, he has hijacked us from the purpose that God set us free for. And folks, it's not just my job to rise up and to challenge this world that's out there. We all have to rise up on the insides of ourselves and see in people a potential for their life that's higher than they've ever seen for themselves. It's higher than what their parents said they could or couldn't do. It's higher than what their own understanding and what they've measured in their own schooling has told them what they can and cannot do. It has everything to do with the potential that's in one whisper from God's mouth into the ear of someone who dares to mix faith with what they hear. Begin to say, you know what, I don't have to live this life. I don't have to live under this financial bondage. I don't have to live under this chemical addiction. I don't have to live in fear of everything that's going on in this world. I can be part of the light and I can change. If you can change inside yourself, you can change the people that are around you. If you can change the people that are around you, you can change the atmosphere that you walk and live in. Do you know some people complain about I just feel like everything around me is negative and everything is, it's always just, I don't know why I attract all these negative people and I can't seem to just get out and see the vision that you're talking about. Let God change you. Let light come into your heart, and all of a sudden you realize people of like mind are going to draw around you. All of a sudden you realize that the atmosphere that you're breathing is not contaminated with bitterness and brokenness and resentment. Your marriage can be healed. I don't know who I'm talking to. Your marriage can be healed. Your marriage can be healed. Every wedding has what? A DJ. Everything of significance we do has music. Our life has music. We are designed to walk in cadence with the Creator and the lover of our souls. Folks, if we will just embrace the sound that He's set for us, if we'll embrace the score that He's written, if we will embrace the works, the good works that He's already prepared for us beforehand that we would walk in them, this thing's going to work. Our life is going to work. The light is actually going to shine. We're going to receive communion now because this is what I want to say about communion. Jesus didn't say, when you do this, remember everything I ever taught you. He didn't say, remember everything I ever healed you from. He didn't say, remember every kind of promise that I made to you. He didn't say, remember heaven. Remember I told you about heaven. All the things that we think are so significant. He didn't say them to remember. He didn't tell them to remember any of that. He said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Of me. When you have Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, you have all His promises. You have all of His healing. You have all of His power. You have everything that really matters. But we go after the stuff instead of going after Him. And communion was happening in an intimate, tiny little room. It happened in an upper room where they were meeting together to celebrate a private ceremony, a Passover supper. As Jews, they were celebrating this thing together. And it was all quiet. And I believe not ritualistic, but yeah, it's very scripted. It was following something that was tradition. It was ancient. It happened since Moses led them out of Egypt. And I believe in his heart, he could still hear the sound of those original ancestors as they danced on the side of the Red Sea, having all their enemies just been destroyed and had been brought from captivity. He can still hear the sound of that because he was in heaven listening to it. And he's sitting here with their descendants and he's saying, guys, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't forget the song that I can put in your heart. Don't forget the promise and the future that I have for you. All that stuff comes when you don't forget Him. And I'm here this morning, I'm just crying out. There's something in my spirit that's crying out. If you don't know Jesus personally, this is a moment. Communion was a moment in a tiny little space where they could all privately receive. He said, take, this is my blood. This is my body. This is me given for you. That very body he was offering was going to walk into the heavenly tabernacle and atone for the sins of an entire universe. It was about to happen. And he said, I'm doing this for you. I'm giving you myself so that you do not have to endure what you're about to watch me go through. I'm sacrificing myself for you. And then only a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus had gone through his suffering, gone through the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, and he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to them. And all of a sudden, they were again gathered in an upper room, remembering Jesus, remembering what he had told them, all that stuff, yes, but at the heart of who they were mourning and missing Jesus, the person that they didn't ever want to forget. And the Holy Spirit comes, and immediately what happens? They go out. And 3,000 people within a couple hours come to Christ, come to salvation. A light began to start. A fire was set ablaze in the Roman Empire that it could never contain. And the planet has not been able to contain it. As we're going out today, we're remembering communion. We're remembering this personal, intimate moment with Jesus that we personally gave Him, all of us. Like what Jose did this morning. He personally said, I'm giving you all of myself, Jesus. My life's not my own. Here it's yours. And I take everything of who you are to myself. But then after that, we're going out. You're going out. If you can't walk, we've got room on the float. We'll make room. If you can come out and be a part of us, we're going to hand out over 500 invitations to the Celebrate Recovery group. We're not going to try to stereotype people. We're just going to hand them out, and hopefully people fall in the right hands, and whoever can need to be part of a recovery group that's faith-based, that's proactive about who Jesus is. He's not just a higher power. He's Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're going to hand out 500 of those, and I think we have maybe 1,500, a couple thousand of the other just inviting people to church. Just be a part of that. If you hand out two or three, I tell you, there's something about inviting somebody to something that's just so powerful. I thank God this morning because if there's
Are we on? Yeah, we're on. Maybe it's somebody out there. I don't know. But someone, you need to just get on your knees after this service and you need to just begin to tell Jesus that you trust him to restore your marriage. Weird. I didn't wake up with that one. That one just came to me. There's a sound that two people make together that's way better than just one person by themselves. And it's beautiful, and the enemy's after that. And he always wants to break that up because he knows what discord sounds like, and nobody wants to listen to it. But when a church comes together and we go out together and we make a sound, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be beautiful.